Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your precious word. We ask, O God, that even as we go into your presence, that you continue, O Lord, to establish our hearts and our lives in you. Thank you, O God, that your word is real to our lives. Your presence is real. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask, O God, that as we grow in you, as we understand your word, you establish your word in our lives. We promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the book of 1 Timothy.
Yeah, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. We go into what we call the pastoral books. And these are considered Paul's letter epistles. Together with Hebrews, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they are all considered Paul's letter epistles, which are written sometime after about AD 67. And that would be after Acts 28. So the story ends in Acts 28 about the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul, how in Acts 28 he was waiting for his judgment. And apparently, according to historical records, that after that period of time, he was released after a short and brief period, and then he was in prison again. And it was during his second round of imprisonment after Acts 28 that all these writings came in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. When we look at the Hebrews, we will also consider the various authorship that are claimed by many modern writers and show forth that Paul is also one of the most likely candidates to author that book. But let's look at 1 Timothy here. And this epistle is divided into six chapters, and let's consider what Paul was writing about. In 1 Timothy, Titus, and the book of 2 Timothy, there is an urgency that Paul brings out as he writes his epistles. There's a certain urgency that he has upon him in imparting upon Timothy, who was like his spiritual son, the teachings, the burdens that he carried, and the spiritual walk that he had in God. And let's read in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and see some of the things that led him to write this book. In verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And then in chapter 3, verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And in chapter 6, at the conclusion, in verse 20 and 21, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, but professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." So we recognize that in these two epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul was imparting something to Timothy. He was like imparting a ministry or imparting a responsibility and an authority
to take care of the church as if he was about to go. So let's see the background that is there. Paul seems to be committing something to Timothy. Let's also bear in mind 1 Timothy chapter 1, a statement made by the Apostle Paul in verse 11 in regard to the gospel. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So now we have the picture that the Apostle Paul had a God-given
praise God.
Now we were speaking about Paul having a certain commitment that God has given him, a trust to bring forth the gospel that he carried. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul that many Bible scholars say bring forth what we classify as the Pauline revelation of the gospel. He was called as a minister to the Gentiles. And with that special call that he had, he brought a special message of deliverance, of salvation, of redemption by grace and not by law. There was no other apostle before him that has ever preached this kind of message. In fact, all the other apostles before him were Jewish based. Although he was a Jew, because of his divine call to the Gentiles, he had a special revelation of God to bring forth the gospel of grace that is unto us Gentiles. And Paul felt that responsibility all throughout his life. He carried that burden. He was weighed down by it. Let's get a little background of some of these things that we have spoken. In case some of you are not familiar with parts of the Bible. And sometimes we take that for granted, which we will not. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, you quickly just run through some verses. When Jesus appeared to Ananias, Jesus said in verse 15, Acts 9, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now, the first was to the Gentiles, and in fact, primarily to the Gentiles. And in chapter 13, when he launched his missionary journey, in verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And at the end of all their missionary journey, if we have studied the book of Acts, the conclusion was that God has worked a mighty work among the Gentiles. In verse, looking at the book of Acts chapter 14, as they concluded in verse 27, "When they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." It's very prominent that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And God continually brought him into the fullness of the ministry that God has for his life to the Gentiles. And cross-reference also to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul, in speaking about his life, chapter 11, there we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 28, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, in spite of all the difficulties he went through to preach the gospel," he says, "my deep concern for all the churches that God has helped him to plant." And in the light of Paul's statement and Paul's background, we understand what he means in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in saying here, verse 11, that God had committed to his trust and trusted him with the responsibility, the authority, the burdens to bring forth the fullness of the faith and the gospel, the unadulterated gospel, the fullest gospel that God has to bring forth to us Gentiles. And now this grand old man of faith was about to give all these responsibilities to Timothy. It was a very sacred moment. He is now writing to Timothy to prepare him to receive the trust. And it's almost like what God spoke to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, if you don't tell them to turn from their sins, then their blood shall be on your hands." It's the kind of awesomeness that comes upon Paul. And he realized that, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And he says that he owe a debt to all to bring the gospel to them. And in this reverent and sacred way, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, I'm now going to entrust you with the gospel. Make sure they don't get out of the faith. Make sure they don't turn to the left or to the right. Keep them safe and sound. I'm entrusting the work to you." So it's in that background that he writes 1 Timothy, and that is why the pastoral epistles contain some of the deepest thoughts of Paul. The overview picture as to the church. In these three epistles, we see some principles for ministry, for the full-time minister. And these principles apply also to all the Christians' daily life. So in chapter 1, he introduces the subject, and let's trace some themes right through this book first, before we get into some keys that are contained in this book. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have here in verse 18 and 19, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, has suffered shipwreck." And all through this book, he speaks about the faith, the faith, the faith. Christianity in that time, although from the time of Antioch they were known as Christians, Paul always referred to the type, the kind of New Testament Christianity as the faith. In fact, in the book of Jude, he says, Jude says, "God, that faith which has been handed down to us, the faith of our forefathers," referring to the apostolic times. So Paul says to Timothy to watch out and know that faith and a good conscience must work together. That's chapter 1. Let's see some themes that flow along. In chapter 2, he speaks about faith also in a different manner, in a different light. In verse 7, chapter 2 verse 7, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." And verse 15, "Nevertheless, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control." Now verse 7 says, "In faith and in truth." Chapter 1 says, "Faith and conscience." Chapter 2 says, "In faith and in truth." Just to clarify what the word "in truth" means, it means something more than knowledge. Paul's definition of truth The Bible definition of truth is not just knowledge. It's not just facts. The Bible definition of truth goes further. Now let's look at some scriptures to define it. In chapter 3, verse 15,